We'll be reading the entire psalm together, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And as you are able, out of respect for the word of God, please rise. This is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Perhaps you've seen the videos or the pictures taken, shot during hurricanes or tornadoes. The images of the wind whipping by, the trees swaying back and forth. Have you ever noticed the trees swaying back and forth, swaying in the wind this way and that? Often it appears that the trees have been pushed over only to see them suddenly spring back up a moment later if they haven't been broken. And did you notice something else in those images, in those videos? That not only are the trees swaying back and forth, but there is debris being tossed before the wind, being blown across the street, through the air and the sky, landing who knows where, how far away. When I was 10, there was a tornado, and it blew down our church and our school. And one of the things I remember from that particular tornado was that one of the Psalter hymnals from the church ended up, a good hour and a half away near St. Catherine's area. That's a, I don't know what that would be, 100, 120 kilometers. You're going to have to do the conversion there. It was a long ways away from this little bit of wind blowing through the community, knocking down the church, picking up this book or pages from the book and blowing it that far away. Did the book have anything to say about where it was going or where it was going to land? No. You see, this debris, there was nothing to keep it in place before the ferocious winds. Even the other day, I was driving in town, and I noticed in front of me this large cardboard box just rolling and tumbling along the road beside me. And I passed it, and I watched it in my mirror. And of course, there was a stop sign there, so I had to stop. But I wanted to get past that stop sign before that box decided it was going to blow in behind my car and hit it or race past me yet once again. There was nothing to stop that box except for the bush and the flower garden that it finally landed in. What was the difference between the trees and the debris? Well, you know, the tree is well grounded. It is well rooted. And even the wind couldn't blow it away. But the debris, it wasn't well grounded. There was nothing to keep it on the ground and nothing to keep it in place. And so it flies about. In our text today, you'll see that the psalmist uses such an image to describe the contrast between the godly and ungodly men, women, and children. As we look at the book of Psalms once again, we come to the first of 150 Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of prayers, songs designed for worship, songs that express every human emotion, joy, anger, despair, gladness, thanksgiving. All of these emotions that you and I experience from day to day and from time to time are there expressed in these psalms. These 150 psalms are divided into five smaller books, and we're looking at the first of the first psalm of the entire Psalter. This psalm, in one sense, summarizes the entire teaching of the Psalter and indeed of the Bible, that godliness is blessed and ungodliness is cursed. You see in the psalms, the imprecatory psalms, where you see that the psalmist is asking that God would give to the unrighteous and to the wicked that which they deserve. But you also see in the psalm such as Psalm 119, a delight and a love for God's law. This psalm that follows this first psalm is Psalm 2, which is the psalm of the King who would be coming, which is, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you by God's grace that godly men delight in God's law and bear fruit unto righteousness, not so the ungodly. First you'll see the godly man, then you'll see the ungodly man, and then we will see the end of man. First of all, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The godly man delights in God and bears the fruit of righteousness. This psalm opens, indeed the whole Psalter opens, with that proclamation, blessed is the man. This blessedness is, it can also be translated as happy is the man. And a man who is blessed is the recipient of good, is the recipient of God's favor, of God's love, and of God's kindness. This psalm and the Psalter itself describes the state of the godly man and what sets him apart from the ungodly man. The psalm describes the good the ungodly man experiences, the pleasure of God. And so he begins, blessed is the man. That man is happy who is the recipient of God's favor. Well, who are godly and ungodly men? The godly are those who love God, who delight in his laws, in his commands, and do them. But the ungodly are those who hate God, who reject his law, who do their own thing. And the ungodly man does not have to be overt in hating God. He does not have to be explicit, but simply by ignoring God and God's commands, living a life for himself, would describe the ungodly man. You'll see that that term there, he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly there can also be translated as wicked. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So you see here a progression in terms of the activity that an ungodly man is not involved in. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walk there refers to a life or a lifestyle, refers to how you live. As you are walking through life, as you engage in life, the things that you choose to do are the things that you want to do. And the godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Think of it this way. We have you have a path that you're walking along, and you meet someone as you are walking along the path, and you become engaged in conversation with them. And then you begin to discover that the person that you've met is an evil person. What do you do? What do you do when he starts talking about wickedness and sin? Do you continue walking with him, engaging, and saying, oh, that sounds interesting. I would have never thought to do something like that. Or do you stop walking with the ungodly? The psalmist says that the godly man does not walk with the ungodly man. For if you continue walking with them, aren't you saying that you agree? Remember what Amos says, do two walk together unless they be agreed? How can we walk with ungodliness? Godly person will not do so. They will not walk in the same direction as the evil person. They will not walk toward wickedness, but turn away from it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel is the advice, the direction, the guidance of those who are wicked. The godly man does not seek acceptance or the applause of the ungodly. As one person wrote, this simply means they do not follow the advice of people who do not consider God. You see, godly people do not walk with ungodly people. They do not walk with wicked people. But notice the progression. It begins with walking to standing. Godly men do not stand in the path of sinners. To stand is to be erect, is to stop moving, is to stand still. And have you ever done that when you're walking along with someone and you're talking and you find yourself that you've stopped and you're thinking and you're pondering what is being under discussion? What are you doing? You're considering that as something that, hey, perhaps you're saying, hey, maybe that's plausible. Maybe that's something that we could consider doing. It's more than just a passing, oh, okay. It's a consideration of, maybe that's something that ought to be considered. The godly man does not stand in the path, that is, in the way, in the alongside of the way where wickedness occurs. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the great things, the great difficulties and trials that Christians face is that they put themselves in the way of the ungodly. They go to places where they will be tempted to sin and stand there and consider the joys, so-called, and the pleasures, so-called, of the sin that they would like to participate in. But a godly man does not do so. A godly man does not stand in a place of wickedness and there consider engaging in that wickedness. And so the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners, that is, in the path of those who miss the mark, those who fall short of the standard that God has defined. He does not walk in the way with the sinners. You know, the godly doesn't open himself up to temptation, but rather gives no opportunity for sin. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's a real difficulty that Christians often face. They make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Is that a struggle that you have had? Is that a struggle that you can thank the Lord that you have been able, by the power of the Spirit, to fight? You see, a godly man does not stand in the path of sinners, does not look at what the sinner is doing and consider that to be something that is even a possibility. But a blessed man also does not sit in the seat of scornful. See the progression? Walk, stand, sit. To sit is to dwell, to remain, to abide. You know, once a person has decided that they are going to engage in wickedness, they're standing outside of that place, perhaps, where they know that they ought not to be. They go inside and they sit down, make themselves comfortable with the world and with those around them, and enjoy the lusts of the flesh, the pleasures of the world. You see, an ungodly man is very comfortable in the presence of the scornful. And who are the scornful? That word can be translated as babbler, proud, haughty. A scornful person is one who is incapable of receiving discipline, reproof, and rebuke. A scornful person mocks and criticizes God and godliness, godly men, righteousness, and justice. You don't have to look very far. You turn on your TV at what many call comedy, and it is simply throwing scorn upon God and Christ and His church. The scornful delight in ungodliness, in sin, in wicked counsel. And the ungodly man sits and enjoys such company, but not so the godly man. For they do not sit in the seat of the scornful. They do not attend to those things. Godly men and women and children refuse to grow complacent and acceptance of ungodliness. Why? for God will not accept ungodliness. And so, brothers and sisters, refuse to make yourself comfortable with the scornful. Refuse to stand in the path of sinners. Do not heed the counsel of the ungodly. It's all around you. For if you do any of those things, the psalmist says, are you blessed? No, you are not blessed. For God will not accept it. And why does the world hate the church? The world hates the church because the church does not find acceptable what the world does. The world mocks the godly. She mocks the church because she doesn't run in the same flood of dissipation as the Apostle Peter said. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And haven't we seen that over and over and over again in our society? Have you experienced such scorn yourselves when you have taken a stand for godliness and for righteousness? It's not something that ought to catch you unaware. And here's another question to ask. How aware are you of the ungodliness around you? Or have you grown used to it? For example, filthy language. Do you hear it when it's spoken in conversations? When it's spoken in movies and on the radio? Do you find yourself conforming to what is accepted and acceptable in the world around you? Brothers and sisters, that ought not to be. For the psalmist says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Here's a warning. There's a progression towards wickedness. It doesn't always happen suddenly. It begins by walking with the wicked in the direction of wickedness, even entertaining it as a possibility, then stopping, considering the act, its benefits, and its implementation. And then finally, sitting at the table with the ungodly, enjoying the fruit of ungodliness and engaging fully in that ungodliness. Brothers and sisters, watch out. If you would be blessed of God, you must not engage in such activity. And while there is progression towards sin, there is not progression towards bad people. A scorner is a sinner, as a sinner is a wicked person. For what does the scripture say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life, there we would go also. A godly man does not do these things. What does a godly man do? A godly man delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord here, the commandments, statutes, precepts, ordinances of God. The Psalms are filled with these terms and directing you to pay your attention to the will of God as he has revealed it to us in his word, in his law, in his commandments and statutes and precepts. That wonderful Psalm 119 is all about the law of God. How the righteous man delights in God's law. While the word here in the original for law is Torah, literally Torah, the law of God, it's not limited to the Ten Commandments, but it's to the entirety of God's word. The godly person delights in God's word, for the whole word of God is the will of God for your life and mine. The whole word of God explains salvation and God's plan of salvation. The godly always has the law of God before his mind. He is always seeking to apply his word, God's word, to every situation and experience. The godly man desires to please God, not self. The godly man wants to know God and so ponders his word in the scriptures. The godly man thinks about how his next action is to be guided by God's law. He's concerned about the glory of God and not about his own comfort or correctness. He understands the impact of his actions in the light of God's commandment. And so, brothers and sisters, do you delight in the law of God. Not that the law is going to save you. Not that you can keep the law of God in your own strength, but that the law of God shows you how you are to be saved. The word of God describes salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is your Savior and your Lord. But if you do not know God, then the law of God warns you of what is to come. He warns you of the wickedness of the path upon which you find yourself. And so, get off that path. Turn to Christ. Repent and of your sins and trust in him. And what will the godly person be like? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The godly man is like a tree that is well nourished and well planted. A healthy tree will sway in the midst of a hurricane, in the midst of a tornado, and will not crack. But a sick tree, a half-dead tree, will snap in an instant and fall over. But a godly man is well-rooted and well-grounded in the law of God. The winds of change, the winds of society will not blow her over. And more than that, because this tree is planted by the streams of water, its roots reach out to that life-nourishing water that feeds it. And it grows, and its leaves, that leaves come forth green and healthy. They do not wither. They do not fall off. They remain upon the tree. And the tree also bears fruit in its season. You see, godliness bears fruit. Godliness seeks to be more like Christ. Godliness provides blessing for others. You see that a tree that is well nourished provides nourishment for others. Godly person who is well grounded and nourished by God's law is able to ground and nourish others with God's law. Are you well grounded in the law of God? Are you well grounded in the Word of God? How often do you pick it up and read it? How often do you read of your Savior and what he has done for you? You see, the godly person delights in God's law and bears fruit unto righteousness, not so the ungodly. You'll see now the ungodly man. Not so the ungodly. That phrase there in verse 4 is very terse and very short. You notice how they've added are. The ungodly are not so in the New King James translation, and maybe they've done in some others. But the original literally says, not so the ungodly. There is a tremendous contrast that the psalmist wants you to see between those who are godly and those who hate God. The ungodly man is driven by the wind and cannot stand in the presence of God. There is a sharp contrast here. While the godly are fruitful, well-nourished, and useful, the ungodly is fruitless, gaunt, and useless. All that was said about a godly person is not true of the godless person, of the wicked person. Notice the instability of the ungodly man. If the godly man is like a tree well-rooted and well-grounded in the Word of God, and when the winds of change come and the trials and temptations blow and it cannot be pushed over, what are the ungodly like? The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Have you ever seen chaff? Growing up on a farm, I had the privilege of going behind the combine and digging into the windrows of the wheat. And underneath all the wheat, you see this little flakes, whatever, of chaff sitting there. You pick some up in your hand and go, blow it, and it would go all over the place. Why is it that you can blow the chaff? It's not rooted. It's not grounded, is it, in the Word of God? It is subject to the whims of the wind. Chaff is the refuse of the wheat threshing operation. It's the light, thin covering over the wheat berries. and it's not useful for anything. It can't be eaten. It's not good for bedding the animals. It just swirls about and dances in the corners like the leaves that have fallen in the fall gather and accumulate around the corners of the buildings and in front of the doors of the church or the doors of your house. A little wind blows the chaff all over. It gets into the eyes and into the lungs, and it's an unpleasant. It's moved at the whim of the air currents. It has no say in its direction of movement, its destination, and its final resting place. That is a description of the ungodly. They have no anchor which can hold them in place. The society can say, this is true. Oh, okay, this is true. Well, no, this is true now. Oh, okay, that's true. And they're just constantly moved about. Haven't we seen that in recent weeks in our society? That the whims of men's wishes drive the actions of men and women in our land. But what does he say about the ungodly man? He says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They shall not stand in the judgment. It's not the same term that was used in verse 1 to describe standing in the path of sinners. There, in that verse, they're stopping and contemplating. Here it says that the wicked shall not rise up in the judgment. The picture of them being down before the throne of God's judgment and unable to pick themselves up, unable to get up because they are under the heavy hand of God's wrath. You see, they are unable to stand up before God in righteousness, for they are unrighteous. In that judgment is the day when God executes judgment for the breaking of his standard, the law. It's the day that God declares men either guilty or not guilty according to their obedience to his law, according to his word. When it is the day when men's hearts will be exposed as either righteous or unrighteous, as godly or ungodly. You see, the wicked are knocked flat. They're not able to raise themselves up even in defiance of God and his just condemnation of sin. And the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners, those who willfully and purposely fall short of the standard God has set, his law and his goodwill, they will not stand there in the congregation, in the gathering, in the midst of the righteous. The righteous, those who are obedient to God's law, the godly that the psalmist talks about in verse 1, they shall not stand with them. There will come a separation between the godly and the ungodly in that day of judgment. And the thorns that have been sown in the wheat fields will be gathered up on that last day and brought to the fire and burned. Well, God will gather into his storehouses the righteous, that they might serve and rejoice in him forever. There will be a distinct separation on that judgment day when those that loved God will enter into his presence, and those that don't will be subject to his righteous wrath against their sin. Those that fail to seek God's pleasure now will find his just displeasure for all eternity. And the righteous will no longer be afflicted by the wicked and their wickedness on that great, great day. Their righteousness will abound. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears on that last day when God separates the righteous from the unrighteous. Those who think that they can live without God now will indeed live without him for eternity. As we have said, they will face God's just wrath. The righteous standard of God's will torment them, and they will continue. Here's the horrible thing. They will continue to hate God forever. That's what it's in store for those who do not turn to God. For you see, the godly man delights in God's law and bears fruit unto righteousness, not so the ungodly. What is the end of man? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, the Lord, Yahweh, I am, the Almighty, the sovereign God, knows. That is, he notices and observes and recognizes, he comprehends the end of the righteous man. He knows that he will bring them to a good place, to Beulah land, the beautiful land, to heaven, in order that they might be with him. God, Almighty God, comprehends the end from the beginning and directs all to his good end. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, the final destination, the goal. He knows that those who seek him, who do his good pleasure, because they keep his law. Remember what Jeremiah says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and to give you a hope." The Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he knows that he will bring his people through life, through the trials that they face, into his glorious presence. But what does he say about the ungodly? The way of the ungodly shall perish. They shall perish. This way, their end, their goal, their final destination is destruction. They shall be judged and found guilty and condemned to everlasting destruction. The wicked transgressors, those who do not delight in God's law. Remember what Isaiah says, "For their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." As it also says in Mark 9, "Rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall be quenched forever, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched." Brothers and sisters, that's what awaits all who do not keep God's law. But what's the difference between the godly and the ungodly man? Is it not Christ? Is it not the fact that they are saved by faith in Christ alone? Is it not the fact that it is Christ who suffered the wrath of God for sin on behalf of his people? Is it not Christ who is the delight of God's children? Is it not Christ who kept God's law perfectly in order that you and me, those who have not been able to keep God's law, might be saved? You see, that's the only difference between the godly and the ungodly. The godly find themselves hid in Christ, covered by the blood of Christ. And the ungodly, they don't. Brothers and sisters, that's the hope of the gospel, but that's also the warning of the gospel. You see, the godly man delights in God's law and bears fruit, the fruit of righteousness, not so the ungodly. You see, this contrast between the tree and the chaff illustrates the point that the world is filled with two kinds of men, women and children only, the godly and the ungodly. And as a tree has roots and in the face of strong winds remains in place, the chaff has no roots and is thus driven before the wind wherever it is driven. So a godly man is rooted in God's law, in the word of God, and the winds of time, the winds of change, the whims of men cannot move them. But the godless man has no roots and cannot stand before those winds, but is driven mindlessly before it. This passage serves as a warning that if you don't turn from evil, you will propagate evil. On the judgment day, you won't stand. You can't stand because you aren't rooted in Christ. You aren't rooted in the word of God. On that day, you will hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," unless you turn from sin and trust in Christ. Trusting in Christ, you seek to know God's law and to live your life by the power of the Spirit at work in you. Brothers and sisters, that's freedom. That's the freedom that is to be found in Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, there's an obvious application for you. You must ask the obvious question, am I delighting in God's word? Does this mean that you'll do it perfectly and delight in his word always? Unfortunately, No. Because of our sin, because of our distractions, because of our frailties and our weaknesses, we don't always find ourselves delighting in God's word as we ought. Yet that is no excuse for you to not seek to find your delight in God's word. For it is in God's word that you find life. What are you striving for? Are you striving for godliness? Are you growing in your knowledge of the word of God? And just because you might find that life is difficult, that you don't have perfect delight in God's word, doesn't mean that you won't or can't. For it is Christ who kept God's law. He is the blessed man. He is the one who delighted in God's law constantly. He is the tree whose roots would never be shaken and whose leaves would never wither. And remember what Paul says, that you are grafted, believers are grafted in to Christ, the vine, and you will never be shaken from it. The godly delight in God's word. God's word isn't just for the knowledgeable. It isn't just for the minister and a few select elders. It is for you. You are commanded to delight in God's word, to delight in God's law. And how would you do that? How can you do that? One helpful way is to ask these two questions. How will this, what I am about to do, glorify God? And to ask the opposing question, how will this, what I want to do, take glory from God? If you're constantly thinking, asking those questions, keeping them in mind in all of your activity, it's one method of meditating on God's law. For the godly man delights in God's law. He meditates upon it. He ponders it. He considers it constantly and frequently. Asking such questions as, how will this glorify God? How will this not glorify God, take glory away, will keep you constantly aware that you are living coram Deo before the presence of God. So the question is this: are you firmly rooted in the soil of God's law or not? If so, then the winds of time and the change in society will not uproot you. If not, then the winds of this age and the whims of this world will have their way with you. Root yourself firmly and fully in the word of God, and then let the winds blow where they may.